Well, this morning I'm going to conclude our series that we've been looking at in entitled Coming to Bethlehem. And even though Christmas is past, that was last week, even though Christmas is past, we still want to be able to respond to what happened at Christmas. The passages we're going to look at this morning are in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 1, and we'll scoot around a little bit in there this morning. But when we think about Christmas, now that the gifts are given, the turkey stupor is slept through, the friends and family return back to their homes, maybe, or maybe they stayed longer to linger a bit. Maybe those trips are now over. You've traveled, you've come back. And the question that we come up with after Christmas is, it really is, now what? Now what happens? Now that Christmas is finished, now what? There's often so much buildup to Christmas that when the day is over, sometimes people fall into the post-Christmas blues. 4 weeks of anticipation, and now it's all over. I know I've shared this story before. I'm just going to share it again because it happened at this around the same time when I was 5 years old. And so when I was 5 years old, I remember being so excited about Christmas and the gifts that were under the tree, and that was the greatest thing going. I think at 5 years old, your little mind begins to catch things, right? And so I was excited, pretty excited about Christmas. And then there was New Year's. And I was so excited that New Year's was coming, and I was over there at the tree looking under, and there wasn't anything. And I asked Mom, I said, well, where's the presents? And she had to tell me that at New Year's you don't get presents, only at Christmas time. So when you think about all of the festivities that go around Christmas, obviously I was met with disappointment. No presents, no fanfare, no big buildup. And that's what it can be like after Christmas if you're five. That's what it can be like if you're five. But for most of us, we're not five. So following Christmas Day, what is our response? Are we disappointed after Christmas? Do we fall back into the doldrums of disappointment? And I want to challenge us this morning. We don't have to fall into the doldrums of daily life. We have just celebrated the advent of the coming of the King of Kings. He has come, he is here. We celebrate it every year to remind us that he has come. And this morning I want to take a look at a few responses that we can have to Christmas. And maybe these will be reminders for us as we step into the new year that God has some amazing things in store for us because of his son Jesus. And Christmas is really just that reminder for us that God walks with us every day. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we give you thanks that Christmas really is that celebration that points our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our goals and our objectives in life back to you. And really, as we step into the new year, so shortly after Christmas, Lord, it is a perfect time for us to say, Lord, this year, Lord, find me faithful. Find me more faithful. Find me doing or walking in your will as we enter this new year and throughout the days that are yet to come. So, Father, we give you thanks for the new year. We thank you for your word that turns our hearts to you as well, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to wander around a little bit in Luke, as I mentioned, and looking at responding to Christmas. And we're going to look at a couple people's response to Christmas. So in the Bible, we're going to come across a guy named Zacharias. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to find Zacharias. So if you were to slip down to Luke chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, that's where you're going to find Zacharias. That's what we're going to read from in just a little bit. Well, Zacharias' response to Christmas was overwhelming. He didn't know Christmas the way we know Christmas, but it was overwhelming to him the news of joy that he was given, that the Christ was coming. Even though he had trouble believing that it was true, Zacharias was excited that it was happening on his watch. So who is this Zacharias? In Luke chapter 1, Luke introduces us to Zacharias. Remember, Luke is the doctor, and he kind of records things methodically. And he introduces us to Zacharias. And if you remember the story, Zacharias was a priest serving in the temple, and he and his wife Elizabeth were both older, and they had no children. And an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to Zacharias and told him that his prayer for a child would be answered, and they would in fact have a son. But if you remember the story, Zacharias goes, "You know we're old, right? How is that supposed to happen?" And he kind of questioned the angel. And I like the way that Luke records the encounter in Luke chapter 1, 18 to 20. This is what he says happened. "And Zacharias said to the angel," he said, "how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." See, he was very kind to her. He called himself old, but his wife was just advanced. And the angel answered him, and he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." Have you ever wondered if angels have personalities? Have you ever wondered? Gabriel has some personality. Listen to what he said. He almost sounds incensed, indignant at Zacharias' response to him. So Zacharias says, "Hey, how can this happen, buddy? Because, you know, we're a little bit older here." And he goes, "I stand in the presence of the Lord. I was there. The Lord told me this." And he said, "And you have the nerve to question what the Lord tells me to tell you, and you have the nerve to question that it's really true." That was my emphasis that I put in there. But I can only imagine that he would have been incensed. And if you read it, you can actually see the humor. "I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you this good news. And because you don't believe me, whammo, you're going to be silent. You're going to be silent until the child is born, until these things take place." And thus it happened. Zacharias came out from the temple, was quiet, could not speak until the birth of his son. And even in the naming of John, could not speak until his wife Elizabeth had said, "This is his name." And Zacharias wrote out his name on a tablet. Then he could speak. His tongue was loosed. But you know, you think about that. Zacharias was told that his son John would be a forerunner to the one that was coming before Jesus. That's what a forerunner it is. Came before Jesus. So Zacharias was told his son would be the one that would tell others of the coming of Christ. In fact, in verse 17, we read that John, this child that was to be born, John would make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So John was to come and to make ready for the Lord a people that were prepared, and John was to preach repentance. That people would repent of their sin, that they would have remorse for their sin and come to the Lord and confess their sin and be baptized, be cleansed, be washed. Then following the birth of the child, Zacharias is able to speak, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy down in verse 68 and 70. And he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old." Zacharias had lots of time, quiet time of meditation, to do some thinking. When you can't speak, you ever notice that you do more thinking? If you ever get laryngitis, you do a little more thinking. You think about the words you're going to say because you can't get them out that well. Zacharias thought about the things of the Lord, and so then he began to praise God when he could speak. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." What's he talking about? The coming of Jesus. He has visited. He has announced. The angel has been sent. The action is going to begin to happen. Imagine the dots that would have been connected for Zechariah. He and his wife, barren, no kids. And in that culture, not being able to have children came with a stigma that maybe you were a sinner, maybe you had offended God, and maybe this is God punishing you. Maybe you're not faithful enough or good enough. Those are all kind of lies that we tend to believe, even about ourselves today at different times, that somehow we're not good enough before God, or God is punishing us for this thing or that thing, and we look at God as this God of wrath, and that's the way they looked at it in the Old Testament, as someone was barren and God's favor was not with you. And you know, that's a cruel way to look at the world. It's a hard way to look at the world, and in fact, it's an untrue way to look at the world. God is not about punishing us. In fact, God is about mercy and grace. God is about displaying his mercy and grace that we might turn to him. The story of the prodigal son tells us that he waits for us to turn to him. So when these falsehoods come to be part of our culture, we can see how that turns us away from Jesus. There are many people in our world today that have so many wrong thoughts or wrong theology about who Jesus is. It stems from things like this, that maybe you've offended God, maybe God is punishing you, maybe you're not good enough. But the scriptures are fairly clear, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still walking away from him, Christ died for us. So we have to balance the truth of what the word says, the truth of the nature of God, and hold that in balance so we can look at some of these false statements and say, no, that's not true. But when we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't have that same kind of understanding. And in that culture, the cruelty of people sometimes affects you. So here they are. And they're wrestling with the fact that they are barren. And what about children caring for you in your old age? Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have that kind of security. They didn't have that kind of common security that others with families might have. But then it all began to make sense. Because of their faith, God wanted to work through them. They were old, just like who? Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, those two also were old. They were too old for children. So a child at their age would be nothing less than an act of God. So here the dots for Zacharias are getting connected. It would be nothing less than an act of God, and that's what it was. That's exactly the point that God was making. This was God reaching into the world and beginning a great work to bring a Savior. And so it was an obvious act of God that they were able to have a child. And so they conceive and they have John, and John is now the forerunner. God reached into his creation to make a way of salvation, brought by establishing John, establishing this forerunner to announce the coming of the Christ. And it was to happen through the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and their son would be John the Baptist. And suddenly it came together. Their suffering, their childlessness, their sorrow in life suddenly became their greatest blessing, because they were exactly what God needed to accomplish his plans. They were the members on the stage as God unfolded his plan of salvation in the birth of Christ. They were exactly where God needed them. Zacharias teaches us that despite how we think of our life should go, that God, we are challenged to remember that God has plans too, and when followed, even our sorrows and struggles can be used to bring God glory. When we think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, they are the right people at the right place. Despite all of that hardship in life, God worked through them at that point. And that gives us a tremendous perspective as we reflect on Christmas. The Savior has come. Where are we? Are we those faithful people that God can now use, no matter what our circumstance or situation, to be able to move his work forward, that others would come to know the Savior? Well, secondly, we want to look at Mary. And Mary gets a lot of attention at Christmas, and rightly so. As Protestants, we don't venerate Mary, which means to worship or to idolize. So we don't worship or idolize Mary. But Mary gives us a unique perspective on Christmas. Mary treasured the things that were happening around her. Following the birth of Jesus, we often picture a tranquil nativity scene. And everybody is standing there, quiet, looking fondly at the quiet little baby resting in the manger. Mom is blissful, Joseph is proud, but you know what? It likely wasn't quite that clean. It likely wasn't that sterile of a picture. We like that image in our minds because that's the way we see it from this side of Christ's birth. But on that side, it was likely a lot different. Wives, when you had your first child and your husband was a brand new dad, did he know very much? Not really. If any of you guys were like me, I was clueless in Seattle. I had no clue what to do. It was a baby that was great, but I can't do anything with it. It doesn't even talk yet. So you don't really know what to do. And God blesses new babies with brand new parents. And brand new parents are going, wow, this is all really cool until it gets how many days in a row you don't sleep. And then it's not so cool anymore. And then there's some work involved. And then there's diapers. And then there's all of that kind of stuff. You know, we really don't have it all together, do we? Especially us dads. We really don't have it all together. This baby showed up, it's like buying a new toolbox. And there it is, it's nice, we look at it, but we don't know what to do with it right away. And it takes a while for us to get that all figured out. I can only imagine Joseph being unsure, being uneasy, being unprepared for Jesus. Mary had no mom there to help her out, to show her what to do, to spell her off when she really needed to sleep. Remember, Mary hadn't had any children before. So this is all brand new, and it can be quite overwhelming. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 16, when the shepherds came calling to see Jesus, Mary listened to what they told her. And this is what they said, "We saw angels," and they sang out. It was a choir from heaven proclaiming that the Savior had been born. They were glorifying God, and we heard it with our own ears, and we saw it with our own eyes. And verse 19 says this of Luke chapter 2. It tells us what Mary did with those things that she heard. "And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Sometimes the best and most rich times in our walk with God isn't found in how much we do for Him or where we serve Him or how often we study God's Word, even though those things are all good, those are all important. Sometimes the richest times we will experience as believers is when we stop and we listen. When we stop and we listen, when we actually stop and begin to hear. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you actually pay attention to hearing. You're actually listening to the words instead of that thing that you want to say in response to it. That's actually not listening. If you're thinking about your response to something, you're not listening. When you're quiet, when you absorb, when you stop to ponder, when you actually hear the things that are coming to you, now that's listening. That's listening, when we actually stop to hear. And when we stop to hear what God is telling us, that is when we're actually going to listen, when we're going to receive what God has for us. And that's what Mary was doing. She had lots to ponder. The promise of the Messiah had come. He was brought into the world, and she was to care for Him, even though He was the Son of the living God. How do you process that? It's hard enough to process thoughts as a new parent, but how do you think Mary was processing that? Angel came to me, said I was going to have this child. I had this child, and He's the Son of God. God is speaking into the world, and there's just a lot. So when the shepherds came and told her what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had experienced with the angelic host, Mary treasured up those things in her heart, and she thought about the enormity of what was happening. She thought about the enormity of what was happening. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about your salvation, how you got God's attention, or how he called you to himself, or how you submitted before him, yielding your heart. I don't know if you stop to dwell on those things. So you stop to think about inviting God to be the Lord of your life. Have you ever stopped and really thought about inviting the Lord to be Lord of your life? Receiving his Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to stop and just to meditate on that. If you're a believer and these things have happened already, those are powerful things. If you're not a believer, that's what God wants to do. He wants to come into your life. And he wants you to open that door of your heart and allow him to come in and to minister to you and to cleanse you of sin and to set you on a path of everlasting life with him. It's a wonderful thing to ponder, our salvation. Let alone when it comes, when the life to come that we have to look forward to, the dwelling place in the very presence of God. We can think about our salvation, but have you ever thought about eternity? Of what that's going to be like, knowing that the Lord went home to prepare a place for you. It's here in God's word. It tells us this. And it's all in God's plan. And like Mary, these things are wonderful things to be treasured and to ponder, even when we don't have all the answers to all the questions. And just a tip, it doesn't matter what kind of schooling you get. You could take your doctorate in theology and you'll still have more questions that are unanswered. And having unanswered questions doesn't mean it's not true or it's not real. But when we stop and we treasure and we ponder what God has already done in our lives, when we stop and ponder our salvation and ponder eternity, even when we don't have all the answers to the questions, that is when we truly begin to hear God's truth, and it begins to resonate within us. Mary teaches us that amid the chaos of life, God is at work, and he is sovereign over all things. What a perspective to have at the birth of Christ. Well, lastly, I want to look at the shepherds. And the shepherds give us a relatable perspective on Christmas. And I like the shepherds. They're kind of the blue-collar guys. They went to work every morning. They had a lunchbox. And off to work they went. They were rustic. They sought a simple life. And the shepherds display a quality that is sometimes rarely found these days. They were doers, not just hearers. In James chapter 1, verse 22, this is what James says about faith. He says, "But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves." So it's a good thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to obey or to follow the word of God. When the shepherds encountered the angel of the Lord and they heard the proclamation of the birth of the Savior and they heard that heavenly host sing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace among those in whom he is well pleased." The host of angels is literally thousands of angels. Literally thousands of angels over top of these shepherds in the field. And so here these shepherds are. They're just watching their sheep, and the angel appears to them, and then the whole sky fills with the angelic host. Thousands of angels fill the skies, praising God for the Savior's birth. And when the shepherds saw these things, when the shepherds witnessed these things that were happening around them, they were moved to move. They were moved. They left their flocks. They left their livelihoods. The flocks that they were tending, that was their livelihood. That was their money. It's like if you're a truck driver and you decide one day you're going to be a used car salesman, and you get out of the truck wherever it is and you walk over to the lot and say, "That's what I want to do, is this other thing." They left a livelihood. They walked away from the livelihood. They went to follow Jesus, to see this thing that had happened. They went to see Jesus. And verse 16 of Luke chapter 2 tells us this. It tells us that they left in haste. So they might have boxed the sheep in someplace, But they were gone. They left their livelihood. They dropped the stuff. They just saw this thing happen in the sky. They just heard these words. They were gone. They were out of there. Let's go and see. What moves us these days? What would it take for you to respond to God like this? What compels us to go and to see what God is doing? Have you ever been curious about what God is doing? We can hear the stories. Some are just anecdotal stories of what might be happening somewhere. But then there's those real stories of real people that are sharing Christ with real people. And it isn't that they're in the mission field somewhere in Africa. There's exciting things happening right here in Alberta. Right under our noses, there are exciting things that God is doing. What would compel us to move? What would compel us to want to see what God is doing? What moves us to jump into the flow of where the Spirit is moving to? What would it take for you to go beyond just listening to the things about God and actually entering into the things that God is really doing? What would it take? As a young boy, we heard at Jim Leverett's memorial service this past week that Jim, from an early age, was taken aback at how many people out there in the world needed to be saved. So I think they said he was maybe 6 or 5, somewhere in there. He was a young boy. And he was amazed at how many people were in the world that didn't know Jesus. And he came home and he was telling his mom and his dad this. And he goes, "Do you know how many people out there don't know Jesus?" And methodically, he went along, and he was kind of a methodical guy. And one by one, he began to share with his friends and with his classmates and his playmates, and he began to share about their need for Jesus. And as they told the story of young Jim, these young people would come to know Jesus. And Jim would come home, and he'd tell his parents, I led so-and-so to the Lord. And then his mother would quiz him and make sure that he got it all right, and sure enough, it was all right. He told the right things. He was sharing out of a desire, out of a love for people. Jim passed away as well, doing the thing that he loved most to do, and that was to see churches thrive so that more could come to know about Jesus. That was his heart and his passion. And so in a bigger way, he stepped back from that one-on-one as he did in a young boy, and he encouraged pastors and he encouraged churches that groups of people then would be able to multiply the sharing of the Lord Jesus. He was compelled, he was moved to see people saved. And so I have the question this morning, what moves us? What moves you to jump into the flow of where God is ministering? What is it that compels you to want to stand up and say to someone, you need Jesus? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our comfort. Jesus is our hope. Where is it that God is directing you or calling you to go and to be a part of what he is doing? And like I said, we don't have to go to Africa because it's right here under our noses. The shepherds give us a perspective on Christmas that says, because they know these things, they have seen and they have heard, just like we have received, their word was, let's go. Their words were, let's go and see this thing. Let's go see what God is doing. Wouldn't it be neat to see in this new year a people compelled to go and see what God is doing, to go and be involved with what God is doing, as people give their hearts and lives to the Savior? Well, let's bring this home this morning. I want to encourage you this morning not to see Christmas in the same old way that you used to see it, but rather ask God to show you where you need to trust him more, where you need to ponder deeper, where you need to jump into what God is doing around you. And you know what? If you pray like that, if you even dare to pray like that, I think you will be amazed. I think, you will be overjoyed at how alive and engaged and filled you will be. When we pray, God, will you show me? Will you let me enter in? God will open those doors. It'll be like a floodgate open before you. And we will get caught up in the flow of what His Holy Spirit is doing. And church, that's where we want to be. There's lots of time for training and lots of time for teaching and all these things, but there's also a time when we need to put that truck in gear, when we need to move forward, when we need to engage our faith and say, Jesus, this is what You're calling me for. And you know what? If it isn't, You can take me out of it or send me back, but I'm going to jump in. I'm going to go with the flow of what Your Spirit is doing. And maybe that's a good way to start the new year. Maybe that's a good way to start the new year, to leave 2017 behind and say, God, where is it? Where is it that You need me to serve? What is it that You need me to do? How can I be a vessel of Yours that helps others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Maybe this year is a time that you take that Bible course that you've always wanted to take. Maybe it's going to be that year that you take time to serve within the church or in the community as an ambassador for Christ. Maybe your commitment to, it'll be your commitment to regular devotions or regular prayer time where you become quiet before God. Maybe that's how you're going to take that step forward this morning. With Christmas now past, with all that, the fanfare that we make all over with, the question really remains, how will you be changed because of the coming of the Savior? And what will that knowledge and that experience compel you to do in the year ahead? Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks that You are a God of second, third, fourth, 12th chances, that You just simply desire hearts and minds to be turned to You in worship and in obedience and in faithfulness and in just jumping in and in stepping into the waters of where You want to take us. Lord, as we look at this year ahead, would You stir within us an unrest with the status quo, an unrest with where we are spiritually, and Father, fill us with a desire, a hunger, to know You and to share that knowledge with others. And Father, that might be scary and nerve-wracking, and Lord, we might have lots of questions, but Lord, maybe that's the best way for us to engage You in this year to come. So Father, would You just give us that courage to let You lead us? And Father, we will trust You for the results. We commit these things in Your name. Amen.
Well, in that spirit of going into 2018, turn to number 258 in your hymnals. And let's sing verse 2 of Go Tell It on the Mountain, if you'll stand with me.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Well, we invite you to come back and join with us tonight at 6 o'clock for some games, and then followed up by some fireworks at 8. So tell your friends, bring some family. It'd be good to get together tonight. Let's bow now for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.